attention is it's Reformation Sunday. You'll see the figures, a number of them of the Reformation on the back of the bulletin is which ones they are. I'm sure you all knew it without that, but their names are listed in the back. Three of them would be martyred for the same reason. They translated the scripture into the common language, which was a dangerous thing to do at that time. It's that important that scripture was to them. At the center of the group of those people, there were three. You see, of course, Martin Luther in the center. You see off to his right, John Calvin, and off to his left, John Knox. If you're ever seeing a statue of a reformer and have the hand up here, it's probably John Knox. He's a very animated person. John Calvin was 8 years old when the Reformation began. And as he was growing as in essentially Catholic universities and was a lawyer, an ecclesiastical lawyer, he says in his writings that his hero, I'm not sure he uses that word, but the one he looked up to was Martin Luther because of the courage of the stand that he took. They agreed on the solas of the Reformation, the essentials of the Reformation. Though Calvin, who in his 20s wrote the Institutes, did seek to correct him a little bit. But it was something about the persona of Luther that God used. And one of the things that I want you to remember is that Martin Luther, among all the reformers, probably loved the Catholic Church the most of all of them. His goal was to reform it, not to break away from it. And as the things happened, that's what occurred. And I thought of a different way for us to get a picture of the Reformation. One, we'll hear one of Luther's most famous passages that he loved from Ephesians. But then we will have a special visitor, Katie Luther, Martin Luther's wife. I think you will get a sense of what an interesting fellow Martin Luther was and a little bit of a hint of the passion he had for the grace of God and of faith. Let us hear a passage that was so essential to the Reformation. Would you read it for us?
This last passage is from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Guten Morgen. My name is Katharin von Bora. You may know me better as Katie Luther, Frau Martin Luther. to the man whom the world credits with or blames for the Reformation. I was born in 1499 to a noble but poor family. When I was little, my mother died. And when my father remarried, I was sent at age 10 to live with the nuns. At 16, I took my final vows and became a nun. And if you are wondering, no, I did not have a choice. Well-bred young women in the 1500s were able to do only two honorable things: marry well or join a convent. Now, you may be offended by this, but please keep in mind that it was considered not only an honorable, but a holy calling. Even if that calling came from one's family and not God. Besides, in the convent, I had the rare opportunity to learn many things. Not only the accepted womanly arts of cooking, gardening, household management, and basic medicine, I had the opportunity to learn to read. And not only German, I was able to learn to read Latin. Believe me, this was most unusual for women at the time. Reading was considered a waste of time for those whose entire life would consist of having babies and keeping house. Well, anyway, even though we nuns had much work to do to keep the abbey running, you know, as well as spending time in prayer and doing the good works that we were supposed to do, we had time to read. And not only scripture. Scripture was such a treasure. But it was fun to also have other things to read. The learned men were writing about new things going on in the church at the time. We read about new ideas about God. Dangerous ideas. I mean, it was dangerous for a priest or a prince not to agree with the Pope. Some of us nuns smuggled copies of these pamphlets into the convent. Especially challenging were the works of a local priest and a teacher whose name was Father Luther. Father Luther condemned the church's practice of raising money by selling indulgences. Now, these were guarantees from the church that the family could secure for a deceased loved one time off in purgatory, so that they could get to heaven sooner. The good Father Luther said that people were better off giving their money to the poor. Boy, that really made the church leaders mad. Martin Luther also made the audacious claim that there was nothing inherently more holy about a priest or a monk or a nun than any other vocation in the world. He said that all baptized Christians were members of the priesthood of all believers. He meant that housewives, bankers, merchants, farmers, servants who lived honorable lives were also living a holy calling and a life of discipleship. Just like those guys who preached, administered the sacraments, and those women who lived in convents and lived lives of purity. In fact, this Father Luther said that the most remarkable thing of all was that all of our good works had nothing to do with making God love us. Nor did our good works secure a place in heaven for us. He said that we are justified. That's one of those fancy church words that means being right with God. We are justified only by faith in Jesus Christ. He even said that that faith was a gift from God given to us by His grace. It was 95 statements like these that Martin Luther nailed to the door of that church in Wittenberg. When some of my sister nuns and I read these things, we recognized that we were free in Christ to live as disciples outside the convent. So we smuggled a request out to this Martin Luther, asking him to help us escape the cloister. I mean, we couldn't just walk out plain as day, because running away from the convent was punishable by death. So a friend of Luther's, a merchant named Herr Koppe, smuggled us out of the convent after making a delivery. 12 of us left, hidden in pickled herring barrels. Easter Eve of 1523. But we spent Easter morning as three women. Three of the women went home and were welcomed back by their families. A few stayed with other families who supported the movement. But for the rest, Father Luther found husbands. Well, except for me. Maybe it was because I was too choosy. Perhaps men who were willing in general to marry a former nun weren't willing to marry me. I wasn't overly plain, but I was headstrong and rather outspoken. I told a mutual friend that I would consider marrying Martin. Well, at first, Martin was opposed to marrying anyone, primarily because he had a crease on his head. He was actually under sentence of death by a local prince who was loyal to the Pope. He believed that he was a bad marriage prospect. But finally, even though we weren't in love, we did have a mutual respect for each other, he proposed. Well, at first I thought he was joking, but I said yes. And 2 weeks later, we were married. Martin thought it was a good way to irk the Pope and the devil. Besides, he said, marriage was a school for character building. He said, God had given me to him and him to me. In the 21 years we were married, we did grow to love each other through all the ups and downs that life has to offer. Serving God outside the convent was certainly no easier than serving him on the inside. We had 6 children. Elizabeth died before she reached a year old. Magdalene died at 14, which was especially hard on Martin. My husband was a busy man before we got married, and he did not slow down afterward. He continued teaching, arguing with the Pope, preaching, writing, including writing the small catechism, which was for fathers to teach their children at home about the basics of the Christian faith. And of course, he translated the scriptures into German. All of this left me the responsibility of running the household. We lived in a 40-room former monastery that served not only as our home, but as a boarding home for the students at the college. Now, not only were there our children there, but my aunt, who was also a former nun, she had left the convent for various nieces and nephews, and as many as 12 of these Bible students lived with us at any given time. Martin once described me as doctor, preacher, brewer, pig breeder, and whatever else she may be. It was I who kept a close watch on the money. I worked so hard on our farm in Zulsdorf that Martin called me the boss of Zulsdorf. He loved to tease me, and I was always ready with a quick retort. I tended the livestock, raised the garden, looked after the orchard, and fed anyone who happened to be at our table. Even developed a reputation for my excellent beer. But don't look so shocked. We certainly couldn't drink the water in the city in the 1520s. most housewives, I was also the family herbalist and nurse, especially for poor Martin. He suffered from gout, kidney stones, and other less delicate digestive disorders. I even nursed people during outbreaks of the plague, which, thanks be to God in heaven, never struck our family. So you can see that, like my dear Martin, I was kept very busy. Once my well-meaning husband was encouraging me to read the Bible more, and I replied, I pretty much mastered reading the Bible in the convent. Now I need to figure out how to live the Bible. It was enough of a theological challenge for me to listen to and sometimes participate in lively discussions around the dinner table with all those Bible students. Martin had such a heart for the Bible. He said that it was the true treasure of the church. It is this most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. He referred to the Bible as the cradle of Christ. He often reminded us that our faith is constantly being refreshed by the Word of God. Now, of course, Martin was not perfect by any means, and he would be the first to tell you that. He was never thought of as being meek or of a peacemaker. He had a vile temper, and he knew that, like all humans, he had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he knew and trusted the good news that Jesus lived, that he died, and was resurrected for our sake, for the forgiveness of our sins. This is a gift of grace from God, who loves us. He used to say that we were both sinner and saint. But he knew that we were not saints because of anything we did, but because God was good. His faith in this gospel was what gave him the strength and the courage to do what he did in the hard times. Martin never wanted to leave the Roman Catholic Church. He loved it. He merely wanted the church to, he called the church to repentance. The church needed to turn away from its ways, back to the gospel truths, and hold on to those that set us free in Christ. Martin knew that in order for us to be God's faithful people, we had to be made new from the inside out. He also knew that we could not change ourselves. We're too weak, too stubborn, or too proud. That change is the work of the Holy Spirit. Only God can make us good. The promise of the gospel is that God not only can, but he will, if we trust in him. To Martin, the Reformation was totally accomplished by God. He used to say that God reformed the church while he, Luther, sat and drank Wittenberg beer. When he was young, Martin hungered to find a gracious God. Our world is still hungering for that love and grace. The gospel is still God's power to reform, reshape, and renew us in the church and individually. Well, one thing I heard Martin tell his students over and over is that a good preacher should not only know the gospel, but also know when to stop preaching. So I thank you for your kind welcome and bid you a Feeder Sake.